Let's open our Bibles up to the book of 2 Samuel. We have made it halfway through the book, if you count chapters. We're in chapter 13. We're going to start chapter 13 this morning, and we're going to go down through verse 22. We're going to look at the story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon and Tamar. When we look at this story, this is a story of rape, and it's a story of incest. But the overarching theme is it is a story of lust. It's a story of lust. And so I've read and consulted a number of commentaries preparing this message, and everybody seems to want to talk about David's faulty parenting skills. And I'll be the first to admit, David was a horrible father and a horrible husband, okay? But we shouldn't overlook what's happening in this text. This text is describing for us someone who is consumed with lust. Lust is primarily describing the attraction outside or an unhealthy version of love, if you want to call it love, but it is usually a sexual attraction that is outside of the confines of Scripture, outside of the will of God. But I think that you could take lust here and you could substitute envy, jealousy, greed. All of them have the same effect on people if taken to heart. All of them have the same outcome in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So I want to read these 22 verses. And I want to warn you about the dangers of lust, and then I want to give you the cure for lust, the solution to lust. So let's begin reading in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on the bed, make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make thee a couple cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, for he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have all men out from me." And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them unto the chamber unto Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had for her, loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. She said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. And this his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand upon her head and went out crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, for he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. This is a story of lust. This is a story that shows us the motivation behind lust. It also shows us the outcome of acting upon lust. The first thing that you're going to notice in this text is the pain of lust. Lust can be very painful. Have you ever heard the old Hank Williams song, I've Got a Feeling Called the Blues? I won't yodel like him. The lovesick blues. I'm telling you, whether you sing the blues, whether you sing country, whether you sing rock, we all have heard songs or listened to songs about people who are blue because they've lost their loved one. They've lost their girlfriend's left, their wife has left, their boyfriend's left, you name it. People have been singing about this for years. Many times, this is not a matter of love as much as it is lust. Lust is a painful thing. It's debilitating. Lust can actually cause you to be physically sick. And when you look at these first two verses, it's very clear that Amnon is physically sick because he has lust for his sister. Look at it again. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. Now, fair is not an accurate description. He had a sister that was smoking hot. That's the way we'd say it in the South. She was a looker. Okay? That's what he had. Now, Absalom is the son of Michal, the king of Geshur's daughter. So Absalom and Amnon are half-brothers. David is their dad, but they had two different moms. So when we look at the text, it says Absalom had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Tamar means palm tree. It means she's pleasing to look at. She's something that's nice to have around. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now Amnon is the son of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. This is David's firstborn son. This is the rightful heir to David's throne. This is the crown prince in David's kingdom. That is Amnon. Amnon has a love for his half-sister. I can assure you, if you are the crown prince in Israel under the reign of David, finding a good-looking woman to court or marry shouldn't be a problem. I've never found that royalty had problem attracting women. This guy's the next in line to the throne, and who does he fall in love with? Who does he get vexed with? The Bible says he was vexed. His half-sister. Lust oftentimes starts with the very things that we cannot have. Anything that's off limits, that's what we want. You ever seen that cartoon where the Mom puts the cookies up on the shelf and the kid's pushing the chair over there and climbing up on the chair and climbing up on the counter and reaching up to the top shelf. And she put them up there so he couldn't get them, but that just made him try all the more to get to those cookies he couldn't have. That's lust. That's going after something you shouldn't have. Lust is painful. Look at verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed. Some translations say sick. Vexed is a better word. He is tore up. And he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. Now, in this harem of daughters that David had, all of these young ladies were dressed in a multicolored robe. You remember Joseph and his coat of many colors? All of David's daughters were wearing a brightly colored, multicolored robes. And these garments, it is said, went down to their ankles and all the way down to their wrist. See, most people didn't wear long garments like that. They cost too much money. They wore shorter garments, knee length and maybe elbow length. These long garments were to show people that these were the beautiful virgin daughters of David. It says here in verse 2 that Amnon thought it hard to do anything to her. These daughters of David were kept together. They were protected. Men weren't allowed to come in and around them. These women were under the care of David's watchful eye. And men just didn't go up and start talking to them. You didn't make small talk with the daughter of David. And so Amnon sees one of them, being in the family, sees how beautiful she is, begins to lust after her, but because she's the daughter of the king, he can't have any conversation with her. He can't talk to her. He's being pushed away. When you have extreme lust for someone that you can't have, when you want something you can't possess, here's what happens. It becomes painful. It will eat at you, whether it's greed, whether it's envy, whether it's jealousy. Any of these things can do exactly what lust is doing to Ammon. It can make it painful, and it makes him literally and physically sick. Secondly, lust is not only painful, lust has a partner. Let's look at verses 3 through 5, and let's see the partner of lust. The partner of lust. But Amnon had a friend. Oh, imagine that. He had a friend. And the friend was a good Christian guy who carried a Bible and gave godly advice. Now, I think if you remember what we just read, that is not the case. Verse 3, he had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Shimeah is the older brother of David, and he's got a son, Jonadab, and this would not just be Amnon's friend, it would also be Amnon's cousin. He would also be in the royal family, so he and Amnon would be able to be around each other a lot. But notice this, Jonadab was a very subtle man. This means he was crafty. He was a conniver. You ever known someone that was a conniver? How about this, a schemer. Somebody that's always trying to come up with a scheme, a scam, a plan, some way of getting involved. I had a friend growing up. He was always trying to make fast money. He always had these ideas where we could get rich quick. He ended up going to prison because some of that stuff he was doing wasn't legal. He was a very subtle man, just like Jonadab was. Jonadab was not good counsel. Jonadab was not a good person to be around. Jonadab was somebody who was always borderline legal. That's the partner in lust. When you're struggling with lust, don't go grab yourself a friend who's caved into lust multitudes of times and ask them what you should do. The partner of lust is Jonadab. Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? Why are you lean from day to day? Why are you skipping meals? Why can't you eat? What is it that's taking away your appetite? What is it that's causing you to look so poor? You're the king's son. You get the best food in Jerusalem. You got access to the best bakers in Israel. You could have whatever you wanted anytime you wanted. You're next in line to the throne. Why do you look so poor? Here's his answer. He says in verse 4, he says, Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Wait a minute, I thought Absalom and Amnon were brothers. If it's your brother's sister, your sister too. It sounds bad though when you say I'm falling in love with my sister. Instead, you say I've fallen in love with my brother's sister. He's trying to tell Jonadab that I've got a problem in that I'm consumed with thinking about how beautiful Tamar is and how she's kept in the king's palace and I can't get around her, I can't talk to her, I can't even tell her that I have a thing for her. I'm kept away by our relationship and by the fact that my father is keeping his daughters close to his cuff. Verse 5, the partner of lust. Here's where the problem comes in. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. He was already sick. He just said, go ahead and carry it out. Let everybody know why you're sick. Tell them that you've got stomach trouble. He said, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Now this sounds like a silly story to me. Why does it matter if Tamar cooks it? We've got bakers and chefs in the palace. Why do you want your sister to come cook it? But here's what Jonadab knows about David. Jonadab knows that Amnon is the firstborn son and spoiled rotten brat. Jonadab knows that David gives his kids whatever they want because David's a horrible father. And so Jonadab says, if you lay down and say I'm sick and nothing will make me feel better except Tamar come down and cook me something to eat and let me see her cook it, then maybe I'll feel like having an appetite again. David will do it. Now, let me tell you what Jonadab didn't say. He didn't say rape her when she gets here. He just said, if you've got a thing for her, here's a crafty way to get her in your presence so the two of you can start talking and you can go somewhere with this lust that's in your heart. The partners of lust don't come right out and tell you to rob a bank. They just tell you how to get around other people with money so that you can get your hands on it eventually. If your friends just come right out and told you to cheat on your wife, they wouldn't be your friends. If they invited you to come to a party where a bunch of other women were, that'd be okay. When you look at the partners of lust, friend, they don't show up wearing red long handles, have a pitchfork and horns on their head. They look like your best friend. They look like someone that you trust and have known your whole life. The problem is, they're okay with your wicked lust. And when you ask them what you should do, they'll give you the bad advice and the wrong advice every single time. So let's look at the third thing in this story. We see the pain of lust. We see the partner of lust. The plot of lust. Play like you're sick and have her come in. Here's what happens in verses 6 through 10. He does it. It says, and Amnon lay down and made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat of her hand. He's never asked to have this done before. Matter of fact, I don't think anybody's ever said, hey, send Tamar down to make cornbread. It's an odd request. But for a kid that's never been told no, why would you start now? And David sent home to Tamar saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. She's been around her brother before at the king's table and in public events where the family is there, amongst family things, she's never been one-on-one with him. She would have no reason to suspect anything. This is her brother, for crying out loud. So Tamar, verse 8, went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. Now, I get the impression here that he's laid up in his house. Keep in mind, houses like this, he's living in, do not look anything like our houses. A really nice house at his time would have two rooms. one you entertained company in, you cooked in, you ate dinner in, you did everything in the house in, and then a smaller room where you would sleep. I get the impression that he's laying on his bed, looking out the door, watching her in the family room or the great room of the house, and he's watching her cook these and he's laying in bed. So she makes the cakes and bakes them. Verse 9, she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat them. She said, here's your cornbread. She laid them all out on a platter and said, here you go, eat up, get better. Come back to David's house. Verse 9, and Amnon said, have all the men out from me. And they all went out, every man from him. He sent all of his servants out of the house. Now this would make me nervous if I was Tamar. You asked me to come down here and bake cornbread. I baked cornbread. Now you sent everybody out and you want me to bring it to you. Verse 10. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring me the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. Said, I want you to bring it in here and feed it to me like a little baby. You know, here comes the choo-choo train kind of thing. Open for the airplane. He wants his sister, who he has an immoral lust for, to come and be close to him in his bedroom. And he sent everybody out. So she brought it in, into the chamber with her brother Amnon. Verse 11. And when she had brought them into him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. This is what he wanted. He wanted an opportunity to ask his sister to sleep with him. Well, she said no. End of story. We go to chapter 14. No. She said no, and he didn't take no for an answer. She said no about five different ways in the next few verses, and he still doesn't take no for an answer. He continues to say, no, 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 no. When you start here in verse 11 and go down through verse 14, I want to show you not just the pain of lust, the partner of lust, and the plot of lust. Look at the power of lust. Jonadab said, here's your chance to spend a little time with your sister and get to know her. She came down and cooked cakes for him. He got to see her. He got to talk to her. But that's not enough. Lust is a powerful thing. If you think you can toy around with improper and impure thoughts for other people, you don't understand the power of lust. Verse 11, he says, come lie with me, my sister. Like this virgin of David's going to say, okay, big brother, that's a great idea. We just met. Lust does this to your mind. It makes you justify your wrong intentions. It makes you think improperly. It makes it where your brain don't work because you start seeing everything from your perspective. Lust will make you think that other people are okay with your incestful actions. This is the power of lust. Verse 12, and she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. Here's her no. Don't force me to do this. Israel is a godly place with God's law. This ought not to be done in God's nation, in God's land, amongst God's people. And this is foolish. You can have any woman, this is foolish, to try to take me in this manner. Verse 13, she continues on with her objections. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? You're going to take away my virginity. You're going to make it where people, where men don't want to marry me. You're going to rob me of my gift to my husband. Where will my shame go? And as for thee, thou shalt be one of the fools in Israel. She appeals to his reputation. You're the next in line to be king and you're raping your sister? You're next in line to be king. You'll have a harem like your dad has. And you're going to rape your own sister? But lust is power. If you have lust in your heart, it will overcome logic. It will overcome reason. It will overcome the law. You won't care what the law of God says about incest. You won't care what the law of God says about rape. You won't care about logic and reason, because all that matters to a person who's enraged and enslaved to lust is acting upon their lust. Now therefore, she says at the latter part of verse 13, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. She says, Dad would give me to you in marriage if you'd just ask him. Now, I don't think Dad would. I think she's just buying for time. I think if she can get out of this bedroom, she ain't ever going to get within 100 yards of Amnon ever again. I think David knows the law. I think she knows the law, and the law forbids you to marry your sister. That's God's law. I think everybody understands that. She's trying to get away from a guy, but the guy is empowered by lust, and he's not reasonable, he's not rational. You can't rationalize with people who are enslaved by lust. So look what happens, verse 14. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Power of lust caused a man to become unreasonable with his sister and rape her. Brother Harold, how does somebody get to that point? They start out with it in their mind, and they dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it till somebody comes along and helps them form a plan, and then they carry out their little plan. And even though they just want to dabble with it, just want to entertain the thought, they don't realize the power of lust. And when they put themselves in a position to act upon it, they can't control themselves. That brings us to our fifth thought in this text, the problem of lust. The problem of lust. The problem of lust is that lust never satisfies. It never satisfies. Nobody ever gets lust in their heart and goes out and acts upon it and goes, whew, glad I did that. I feel better now. I won't ever do that again. No. Lust just breeds more lust. Lust just breeds hatred and contentment, because lust never satisfies. It never, ever fulfills. When we look here at verse 15, it says, and Amnon hated her exceedingly. He loved her so much he couldn't eat. He loved her so much he was losing weight. He loved her so much that he was miserable and sick. Then he got her in his room. He forced himself upon her, and he hated her more than he'd ever loved her. You know how long it took for that to happen? That long. As soon as it was over, hatred entered, and the hatred, it says, wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. You know why? The love he had for her wasn't real love, it was lust. We live in a time in which people do not know love from lust. I get tickled being on Facebook. I get to see people I went to school with. I've got a girl that I went to school with. I won't tell you how old she was for me or any of that. I'll just say she graduated from Greenwood High School, okay? That's as broad as I can be. She's been married a half a dozen times, and she finds the love of her life about every 3 months. Whatever the latest guy is, he's the one she's been looking for. He's going to right all the problems of all of her bad relationships in the past. And this one's for real. And I just love him. And they're living together. And they're on vacation. And then they're split up. And he's just as bad as everyone else. Honey, if you really loved him, your love for him wouldn't die in 3 months. It wouldn't die every 3 months. You wouldn't be finding somebody else. Instead, what's happening is you're looking on the outside for love. You're looking at the way this person looks. You're looking at the job and the bank account he has. You're looking at his status in life. And you're making a decision on whether you love him based on the external. And as soon as the external is pushed away and you have to look at the underlying cause and reality of who he is, you don't love him anymore. You never loved him. You lusted after him. You wanted his looks and you wanted his bank account. You didn't want him. Amnon looked at Tamar and saw that she was good looking, and he said, I want a woman just like her. Matter of fact, I don't want any other woman. I want her, her and her alone. And he set his affections upon her, and that's all he did was lust after her and lust after her and lust after her. And as soon as he got her and he realized all she had was the looks here, and he had the looks and he had her to himself, he said, this isn't what I signed up for. This is not what I wanted. The problem with lust is it never satisfies. All of this sickness and all of this animosity that he had with himself, not being able to reach out to the girl that he thought he loved, ended just as soon as he had her in his presence. So you look at verse 16. She said unto him, no, he says unto her, verse 15, arise and be gone. As soon as it's over, get out. Verse 16, she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. You know, there was a way for which he could deal with his rape. He could marry this woman. Yeah, it was prescribed in the Old Testament. If you sleep with somebody before you get married, you can marry them, and it's all legit. She said, don't send me away. You've lured me in here. You've raped me against my will. At least be honorable and marry me. Don't send me away as someone who has lost their virginity, and now no one else will want to marry me. The problem with lust is it never satisfies. The problem with lust is it never fulfills the role in which you think it will. She said, for you to rape me and send me away is far worse than raping me and marrying me. Can you imagine a woman who's willing to be married to her brother who raped her in order to save face? So he said, oh, you're right. That makes perfect sense. We should get married and act like this never happened and live the best life we can from here on out. No, he says in verse 17, he called his servant that ministered unto him. He said, put this woman out from me and bolt the door behind her. The most beautiful girl that he had ever seen the day before, he now wants locked out of his home, ushered out by his servants. So, the problem with lust is not only that it didn't satisfy him, but it actually turned him against the woman he lusted after. It ruined her life. It ruins his life. She, in verse 18, had her garment of diverse colors upon her, for which the robes of the king's daughters that were virgins apparel, and this servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Put her back out with the world, pushed her away. The problem with lust never satisfies. We have a problem in America. You know what it is? It's lust. Do you know how men fuel that lust? Pornography. It's a problem. It's a rampant problem in America. Men consume it multiple ways, but primarily across the internet. When this lust is looked upon and acted upon and followed, it doesn't satisfy you. You don't say, well, boy, I'm good for another 2 years. The more you see, the more you want to see. The more you view it, the more you want to view it. And then when you act upon it, you get caught in some kind of relationship like that. You fall victim to some immoral sexual act. Then you want to just push it out the door and lock the door and act like nothing ever happened. The problem with lust is its proportions. The last thing we're going to look at, the proportions of lust. We think that we can secretly lust after something or someone and it don't affect anybody else. We think we can have our own little private secret, our own little thing, just only we know about. But lust not only ruins you, it ruins the lives of those around you. And when you look at the proportions of lust, verses 19 through 22, you're going to see the far-reaching effect of this lust. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went out crying. She went to the ash pit. Everybody burned wood. They put their ashes out. She went over to the ash pit. This was a woman who was anointed. This was a woman who was kept as the king's daughter. She went over and took dirty ashes out of the fireplace and dumped them on her head. She took that super expensive garment of many colors and she ripped it. She tore it as a symbol of what had happened to her. She put her hand on her head, a symbol of mourning, a symbol of anguish. And she left Amnon's house crying with ashes on her head, a torn garment, and her hand on her head weeping. It didn't just affect Amnon, did it? It affected Tamar. Didn't just affect Tamar, it affected her brother Absalom. Look at verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee?" I know what happened here. I know where you've been. I know where you're coming from. I know what happened. "But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Why does he tell her to hold her peace? Why does he tell her to go and stay at his house? Why does he tell her that this is because he's your brother? I'll tell you why. Because he knows who Amnon is, and Amnon is second in line to David. Amnon is the next crown king of Israel. Tamar is not going to go to David and say, "Dad, your favorite boy just raped me." He's not going to deal with it as he should. Brother Harold, how do you know David ain't going to deal with it as he should? Look at the next verse, verse 21. "When King David heard all these things, he was very wroth." He was furious. What did he do about it? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. He was angry. He was wroth. He said this shouldn't happen, but he didn't do anything about it. Absalom knew that was going to be the response. So what does Absalom do? Well, he went over right then, stabbed old Amnon right in the neck. No, look at his response, verse 22. "Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad." He acted like nothing ever happened. The lust that Amnon had was carried out on Tamar, and she was abused. That lust was heard about by her father, who was wroth but didn't respond properly. Therefore, one of his sons got away with rape and everybody knew it. Her brother was also affected by this lust and he carried it. Look, verse 22, "It came to pass after 2 full years. 2 full years. For 2 full years, Amnon thought, "Well, I lusted after my sister and it didn't work out, so I sent her home. Dad got mad, but it's all okay now." Friend, this is what we think about lust. We think we can play with it, handle it, be loose with lust. We can entertain it. We can talk to our friends about it. We can think about it, strategize, plan it out, work up all these great ideas how we can act upon our lust. Then we can commit it. If we don't like it, we can push it out, lock the door, and everything goes away. And for 2 years, it might be gone. But you know what happens to Amnon. You know who Absalom is. after 2 years, Absalom says, I'm shearing my sheep. We'll look at this next Sunday. Lord willing, we're all here. We'll look at it next Sunday. He said, I'm shearing my sheep. I'm going to have a big festival. I'm having a barbecue. I want Dad and all my brothers to come. David says, well, son, I'm busy running the country, but all your brothers can go. And so when they're down here at this party and everybody's drinking and barbecuing sheep, Absalom rises up and kills Amnon, his brother, for the lust that he committed 2 years earlier and the rape of his sister. Lust is painful. Lust has partners. Lust will eventually lead to a plot for you to carry it out. Lust is powerful. You can't keep playing with it, thinking about it, and resist it. Lust has a problem. It'll never satisfy you. You'll never go, well, that's enough. Well, I've had plenty. Well, that was fulfilling. Lust has proportions. It will spill over to your marriage. It will spill over to your children. Part of this problem was David's lust for Bathsheba. His kids saw how their dad acted. It also limited him in responding to Amnon's rape of his sister because David had been sleeping with a married woman. So let's wrap up the lesson this morning. What do we take away from the dangers of lust? What do we take away from this text? What does this mean for us? It means this. Lust is the temptation for every single one of us. You say, Brother Harold, I'm not tempted by other women or I'm not tempted by other men. No, you may not, but you may lust after other things. You may struggle with jealousy. You may struggle with envy. You may struggle with any number of other things where you want something that you cannot have. Friend, how long will you wrestle with lust? How long will you keep dragging it around? Here's why. The longer that you allow lust to have place in your life, the more painful it's going to be for you. Here's a good question you ought to answer today before you leave. Who are your partners? I don't mean your life partner, your wife or your husband. Who is it that you talk to about what you want? Where do you spend your time? Who are your close counselors? Who are your friends? What do your friends think? What kind of friends do you have? Sunday school teachers, every one of them? Where do you get your advice? The local bar? Where do you get your advice? Who are your friends? Do they share your values? Are they Christians? Do they give you godly advice? Or do you go to them and talk about these thoughts that you have, these desires that you have, and they pat you on the back and tell you that's okay. We all feel that way. We all think those thoughts. There's nothing wrong with that. We tend to surround ourselves with people who will tell us what we want to hear. We tend to talk openly about our problems to those who also have the same problem because we know they'll understand and they won't judge us. Get tickled sometimes. People who don't go to church here will send me a message or call me and they'll say, hey, no judging, I've got a problem. What does no judging mean? This never happened. Until like the last 3 or 4 years, people will send me a text message. I have a question, no judging. And then they'll tell me something. And what am I supposed to say? I'll say, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. You shouldn't say those things. That's wrong. You should repent of that. No, they just want me to say, it's okay. Can you imagine anybody like Amnon talking to someone who's spiritual and a Christian and saying, I'm having sexual thoughts about my sister? No, nobody would say that. You know why? You know what the Christian response is going to be. Instead, let's get Jonadab, the crafty schemer, the conniver, and let's talk to him. Who are your partners? to? The people in your Sunday school class? The people in church? Or is it the people at work who do not share the values of those of us in this room? Your partners will tell you a lot about where you'll be with the decisions you make. Plot. Have you ever plotted out your lust? You ever sat and thought about how you could make it all work? You ever sat and contemplated how you could pull it off? This is what Jesus said when he said, to look at a woman with lust is to commit adultery in the heart. It's not that you say, man, that girl's good looking. It's that girl's good looking, and how could I find a way to get some time with her and maybe make progress with her without my wife knowing about it? That's a plot. That's exactly what Jonadab did for Amnon, and that's exactly what happens in the minds of men when they plot and think about committing adultery with somebody else. That's lust in the heart, and that's the adultery of the heart. And friend, here's my advice to you. If that plot and that plan is in your heart and you're having those thoughts, you need to stop right now and confess them. You need to stop right now and say, I've got a problem. You need to ask God to forgive you and strengthen you because of this problem. No, brother, how do I just keep it to myself? I just won't tell anybody. Nobody even knows what I'm thinking. It's just my little secret. Let me tell you something. God knows what you're thinking. And I know what's happening. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know who's dealing with these problems. I don't know who I'm talking to. If it's male or female, doesn't matter to me. But here's what I know. I know the power of lust. Amnon wanted to be able to get to know Tamar. He needed some time to her because she was locked away with the king's daughters, wearing fancy robes, not allowed to contact with men. He got her to his house. She's cooking cornbread in his living room. Power of lust was so strong when she said no, he wouldn't take no for an answer any way she gave it. If you think you can toy around with lust in your mind and keep it all to yourself and not turn it over to God and not repent of it, you're going to find yourself with an opportunity to act upon your lust. You're not going to be able to control yourself because you've thought about it too long. You've planned it out too long. Power of lust will come over you if you don't deal with it. And then here's what will happen. It won't be all you thought it was going to be. That woman or that man will not be all you thought they were going to be. That little moment of fun and joy that you think you found, that little thing that you were not supposed to do that you got will not satisfy you. Matter of fact, it will do more than just affect you. The proportions of lust are not just about you and the person you're committing the lust with. It will affect others, and it will affect them over the years. It could be your children down the road that reap the full fruits of the lust that you've carried out. Lust ruins your life and the lives of those around you. Say, well, Brother Harold, I'll admit I've thought about it a time or two. Brother Harold, I don't struggle with lust for women, but I struggle with lust for cars, power, promotion, money. Take your pick. You've all got your temptation. It looks different. I'm lusting after a 15-point buck, okay? I don't know what yours is. I've got things that I want. You know what you want. You know what you struggle with. You know what things have entered your mind. You know what you've contemplated and rolled around in there. Here's the question you have to answer. Am I going to continue to roll these things around? Am I going to continue to contemplate these things and continue to fantasize about them and strategize? Because if that's what you're doing, somebody's going to show up and offer a solution. A Jonadab is going to arise. All right, preacher, I believe you. You're right. I need to get this out of my head. I need to quit thinking about it. Okay. Try that. Just on your own, try it. Just say, I'm not going to think about it anymore. You ever get a song stuck in your head? How'd you get that out? Well, preacher, I couldn't. Took days to get that stupid song out of my head. That's right. You don't have the willpower to control your own thoughts. I don't either. But I know one who is stronger than my thoughts. I can take my lust and take them to God and confess that I've lusted. I can take it to God and say, God, I got a problem. God, lust is entering into my mind. God, I want you to get lust out of my mind. I want you to keep me from thinking about this, and I want you to give me the strength to move on and be satisfied with what I have. There is a solution for lust. It's Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. You got to go to Him for it. We live in a day of quick and fast, don't we? We don't even like to go get food anymore. We got a couple of companies running around that will go get it and bring it to your house for you. When it comes to repentance and forgiveness, that's what we want. We want God to show up and just knock on the door, God doing the knocking. Hey, it's God. I'm here with your repentance and forgiveness. Well, I didn't even order that. That's all right. I'm here. Here, it's just, you know, take two of these and call me in the morning. You'll be fine. No. The problem with repentance and forgiveness, yes, it's God that grants it, but it's us that must confess it. We have to get to the point where we see how dangerous lust is, that we say, God, before I ruin my life and the lives of others, get this out of my head. Preacher, why are you so adamant about get this out of my head? Because if y'all don't get it out of your head, and I don't get it out of my head, eventually we're going to act upon it. And then, as the pastor, I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to give your wife counsel. I'm going to give your kids counsel. And I'm going to be giving somebody else counsel. Because we had it in our head. We knew it was wrong. We knew we shouldn't do it. We thought we could control it. We thought we had it under control. But the power's too strong. Power's too strong. I want you to take it before the Lord when the only person it has affected is you. I want you to identify it now so that you can get over it quickly, so that the only person that's been harmed is you, and the only person that knows about it's you and the Lord, and you've been forgiven. And your family's not destroyed. Lust has a cure. His name is Christ. If we go before Him before it's too late, we can avoid the tragedy in this instance of rape that went on to be murder, that went on to be the overthrow of King David. All of this could have been avoided with Amnon confessing to God his wrong feelings about his sister Tamar. But if you allow these feelings to carry on, there's literally no end to where the damage will stop. It can go for generations. And in this case, it did. My prayer is this: that you'd take a message on lust and you would say, I have a problem with that. You would go to the Lord. You would ask forgiveness of it. You would repent of it. You would ask God to help you get rid of it, to put it out of your thoughts, to put it out of your mind. My prayer is that you'd find a group of people that you could trust, that were Christians, that would give you biblically sound advice, that you would confide in them and not people who do not share our views. My prayer is this. You say, preacher, I never saw anything wrong with lust. I always thought I was a pretty good person until you brought this message up. I've never physically, outwardly acted on anything. But you've revealed to me that in my mind, I've not been living a Christian life. Matter of fact, I've never been concerned about Christ at all. Friend, you need to turn to Christ and repent of all your sins. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the only hope for your sins. until you've submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you can't go to God with onesie-twosie forgiveness and think you got all your bases covered. He is Lord. And if He's not your Lord, you're not confessing to anybody you know. So until you're willing to surrender your life and say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Only way I access God is through Jesus Christ. I believe in Him, I repent of my sins. Until you're willing to do that, there is no hope for your forgiveness. You say, preacher, I've done all that, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've repented of my sins, I'm serving God, but I still struggle with lust. Good news. You can be forgiven for that too. You can have that relationship with God restored. And you can avert all the damage of the power of lust in your life if you'll deal with it now when the only person that knows about it is you and God. You ever watch Cops? I do. Watch it all the time. Got Pluto. It's got Cops channel all 24 hours a day, just Cops. Love it. You know what I found about watching Cops? When people get caught selling drugs or stealing, they're instantly sorry they did it. Officer, if you'll let me go, I promise I'll never sell any more meth again. Well, it's too late. You've already been caught doing it. Too many times, the Christian waits until he's caught in lust before he says, I don't want to do this anymore. My plea to you today is this. Before you're caught publicly, go to God personally. Say, Lord, I'm struggling. Keep me from going down this road. I pray that you'll do that. And look, if you'll do that, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness and give you the strength to carry on. Let's stand.